You have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We've been talking about grace, and we've talked about some definitions of what grace is. And the biggest thing we just kind of camped out on starting last week is that grace is God's ability in you for a purpose. God's ability in you for a purpose. You know, we said this last week regarding Paul's thorn in the flesh, where the Bible refers to Paul's thorn in the flesh, and Paul asked God to take that thorn that he had in the flesh away. Now that word, that phrase, thorn in the flesh, that is a figure of speech. That is a figure of speech. Matter of fact, it's used another place in the Old Testament that regarding these people are going to be thorns in your side. And so anybody ever had a thorn in your flesh before or a splinter? Okay, same thing. You know, this was a figurative of speech right here. Believe it or not, they had those back then. And so with that, but the Bible explains to us what it was in that same passage. It's elaborated on, so there's no guessing. God doesn't want us guessing. God wants us to have truth. And the thorn in the flesh was an angel from Satan, or a demon, a messenger of Satan that was assigned to Paul from the enemy to persecute him. The word buffet means to constantly hit over and abuse over and over and over and over and over again. I had a counseling appointment this week with a man who has been going through some physical treatments, and during the time of sickness, he then experienced a major situation of trauma. And so one of the things I talked to him about was the fact that the enemy always, he's trying to break you. He's trying to break our spirit, trying to break us emotionally, and he'll use people to do that. That's why we have to learn to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the desires or impulses of our natural man or our carnal man. That's not meaning to be hard. I knew a guy, a very prolific Bible teacher, but a very soulless guy. And he thought that showing any kind of emotion was weakness. That's not true. Nowhere does the Bible say that. And so with that, he hardened himself to where he was uncompassionate. And we can't do that. We have to guard ourselves from that. We need to be stayed. You know, the thing about being tender and being open and humble, humility is very vulnerable. When you walk in humility, people think you're weak. People think that you're just a little peon because you walk in humility, and they seem to always try to take advantage of you. You know, and that's just the way the enemy is. That's I hate to say the word nature. You know, when there's animals that seem to be timid, all the aggressive ones take advantage of it. And so just because you walk in humility doesn't mean that you're timid and that you're a coward. Does that make sense? And so it's very important. I'll never forget, there's been several times where teaching at the school, I'm a nice guy. Some of the guys will try to take advantage of my niceness. And all of a sudden, we change gears. And one guy, he was shocked whenever he saw that I flipped the switch. You know what I'm saying? When I flipped the switch, he was shocked. And the look in his eyes, I'm just like, oh, okay, I guess I really flipped the switch. And he was being disrespectful. And so I can stand a lot of stuff, but when a kid is disrespectful, man, there is an issue right there. So all that being said, just because we're nice and we walk in humility doesn't mean that we can let people walk all over us. And so anyway, Paul asked Jesus, he said, take this thing away from me. And it wasn't that God refused, but it was that Paul already had the ability of God inside of him to go through this and take care of it. Remember, we said that grace always refers to something that's already been accomplished. And so we said this in Ephesians 2:8, that by grace you were saved. What was the grace that caused us to be saved? The grace is what Jesus did. Jesus completed the mission on the cross. And then what we do is we hear about that, and faith comes by hearing. We hear about what Jesus did. Some of us, it has to be over and over again. You know, I got saved when I was 8 years old, but I mean, I grew up in church all my life. And so What was I hearing the whole time? Well, I wasn't hearing nothing because I wasn't listening. And all of a sudden, it was at a kids' camp somewhere in deep East Texas at a scary camp. Man, I'll never forget that place. That was crazy. But a rough place. That's why we're so big, we believers in camp and camp for kids and youth and teenagers. And so anyhow, so I heard something, for I guess at my level as an eight-year-old, the service was geared to me. The service was geared to me, an eight-year-old. And so, man, I heard something, I responded to it. I'll never forget that night going down to the altar and giving my life to Jesus. And so all that being said, I responded to something that happened over 2,000 years ago. Does that make sense? It happened. Jesus did all this stuff 2,000 years ago, so that was the grace part. The faith part is believing and receiving what he did over 2,000 years ago. Now, the cool thing is that dying on the cross for our sins wasn't the only thing that happened 2,000 years ago. He also died for our emotional reconstruction, renovation. Amen? All right. And so back to Romans chapter 5 right here. Let's start at, let's look at verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, in other words, because of man's sin, people had died spiritually, and of course physically as well, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So in other words, very, very simply here, it's talking about that Adam and Eve's offense, it caused death, spiritual death in man. But much more, the act of one man, Jesus Christ, caused life because of a gift called grace. So in other words, we tend to look at the power of sin. I don't know how many times I've heard a preacher preach on the power of sin. Well, the reality is, this is telling us that much more, one man's offense was bad, it opened the door, but one man's grace, what he did, giving us a gift of grace, is causing us the grace to abound to many. So we have to realize that what Jesus did far outweighs what Adam did. Do you see that? Because what happens is we glorify and we magnify sin so much that now we look at how hopeless we are and that's what Calvinism teaches. It talks about the weight and the power of sin so much that God's grace is just a shadow. It's just kind of lost in the greatness of sin, and that is just not the truth. Amen? All right, let's continue on in verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Okay, so now it's talking about this gift of grace. It's not anything like what Adam did. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So see, God doesn't want us to be condemned. You can write down Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So whatever bad you are thinking about yourself, those thoughts were not yours in the first place. We cannot allow ourselves to think bad about ourselves. Now you can be convicted by the Holy Spirit, but that's different than condemnation. Condemnation is a badgering that puts you down. Conviction is a leading and a stirring to make a correction to lift you up. There's a huge, huge difference. Condemnation takes you away from Jesus. Conviction brings you back to Jesus. Matter of fact, it takes you to a higher place. Because whenever you get to the place and I get to a place where we can repent for our mistakes and things that might even be simple mistakes, for those things which we're convicted, I mean, you know, there's times where we may be convicted for just calling somebody a goofball. Oh man, I shouldn't have said that. You know, there's been times I felt just for saying something not even bad. But if it hurt the Spirit of God that's on the inside of us, that was a conviction. And if I will go ahead and make a correction, repent, change what I've been doing, change my way of thinking, change my speaking, then the Holy Spirit will be proud of me. And you know what God loves to do when He's proud of you? He loves to take you to a higher place. And see, a lot of times we don't look for the conviction of the Holy Spirit because we're perfect. You know, I mean, we're good. We got grace. So we don't need to do it. We'll just whatever. Hey, if I make a mistake, it's under grace. That's all right. Well, you can live like that and go to heaven, but you're not going to live like that and increase in power or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. All right. But the free gift which came from many offenses results in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Everyone say abundance of grace. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So now here we're seeing this abundant grace. You know, again, we talked about this, how in our society, especially in religion, it seems like the term hyper grace or greasy grace seems to be a big term, and it's a negative term. But we're starting to see that grace is more powerful than sin. And if we'll just embrace grace the way Jesus did, then sin will become a non-issue in our lives like it is in the life of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus did for us because of sin far outweighs anything you did, could have done, or in right now. But again, we have to recognize how God thinks about this. Therefore, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. There it is, that condemnation. See, if we will think grace, if we'll begin to focus and point our hearts and our thinking toward grace, that condemnation will begin to go away. Even so, through one man's offense, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Everybody say free. That gift of grace is free. It always was, always has been, and always will be free. You can't earn it. However, you can get more. The Bible said God gives more grace to the humble. All right. Resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience will many be made righteous. Does that make sense? All right, now, I want you to see this right here in Ephesians chapter 6, start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, because this is where people, they come in when people are teaching a grace message. They ask, are you now saying that grace is a license to sin? And the answer is no. The realization is grace covers you to go forward. Grace is what keeps you clean while you're moving forward. Grace is not for doing nothing. I'll give you a good example of that. Okay, the Bible says in Romans, blah, 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 I got it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. This is the, or 4:12. This is God's word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. There you go. Okay, when it says God's word is quick and powerful, the word powerful is the word energies in the Greek. That word energies has the understanding. Well, one of the definitions is it was exclusively used as a medical term. That was, matter of fact, the use of that medical term was the use of medication to the body. The use of medication to the body. So in other words, God's word is medicine, but it does no good sitting on this book. You see, words on pages is not living word. But when the word of God gets on the inside of us by usage and for usage, that's when it goes to work. Likewise, grace. Grace is not there, like Valerie said, to sit on the couch watching TV. Grace is there to do something for God. Amen? And so that's what grace is there for. You know, I don't have Kevlar. I don't have a bulletproof vest. Well, my occupation is not going chasing bad guys. Okay? So now if something were to happen, and I have to defend myself, I can defend myself, but bulletproof vests are for a purpose. They are for those whose occupation is going after the bad guy. You know, I grew up in the rodeo scene, and when I was younger, I did some rodeoing, And we had, you know, people used to always talk about bull riders, and man, you guys are, boy, y'all guys are crazy out there. Well, our thought was, as a former bull rider, my thought was, no, we ain't the crazy one, because when we get off that bull, we're running away. The crazy ones were the guys who go run to the bull to help you get off the bull. And so those guys, we call them bull, those are the real bullfighters, the clowns. And so those were the crazy ones, you know what I'm saying? And so those guys, their job was to do the opposite of mine. My job was to get off and run. Their job was to run to the bull to help get me off. So they had a purpose. Grace, the purpose of grace is doing the will and the things of God. Amen? All right. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this today. So I want to talk about how powerful grace is, much more than the power of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, even while we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved. So you were dead in sin, and grace, what Jesus did, caused us to come alive. You can write down, you can look year 5. Go ahead and look at verse 8. Even while we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. That word quicken means make alive. By grace you were saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Oh man, we talked about abundant grace. Now we're talking riches of his grace. See, that's why we call this super abundant, overflowing grace. The riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, kindness and grace go together. You know, when we are kind to people, we're showing grace. You have the ability to be kind. You and I have the ability to be kind. There's a lady who despises us, and we see her on a almost daily basis. And you know, we have to go out of our way to be gracious or kind. Everyone say kind. You see, you have the ability to be kind. We have the ability to be gracious. Amen? All right. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So in other words, you have the giftings, the ability to do what you're called to do. Everything that God has ordained for you and designed for you, you can do it. Look at shepherd boy David. You know, shepherd boy David, he had an assignment on his life before he was born. You know, just like the Bible tells us that God knew us in the womb. Before we even born, he knew us. He knew exactly who we are, what we are. Man, but before we even knew that when the heartbeat comes and all that stuff with a baby in the womb, Jesus knew who we were. He ordained us. He preordained us. And everything you are preordained to do, you are pre-graced to do. But the problem is when we go and try to do our own thing, we're not graced to do it, and we do find a hard life. If we will, that's why, you know, you can't do the whole, well, I'm going to make this choice and ask God to bless it. When you're doing what God has called you to do, you don't have to ask God to bless it. It's already blessed. You know, when my children obey what I tell them to do, man, I got a reward for it. I got something good that's going to happen for them because they're doing what I told them to do. But when they choose the hard way, man, there's drudge. It's rough, and it's, you know, it's just not real, real great. Amen. And so it's important that we recognize that. All right. And so David, he was preordained to kill that giant. That's why when he went out there, he's already experiencing the love of Jesus, the love of God through fellowship, praising and worshiping God, communing, and as he's working. You know, it's why, you know, I think of the seven dwarves, you know, whistle while you work. Well, he's praising while he's working. You know what I mean? He's worshiping God while he's working. You know, I used to drive a truck for a living, and man, I used to enjoy praying in the Spirit, driving down the road. You know, whenever I'd travel long distances, you know, before we had kids, even though, Keiza was with me on these road trips, it was like I was a single man on a road trip within the first 10 minutes after we left, because within 10 minutes after we left, her feet were propped up on the dash, and she was out like a light. So we go to Houston, you know, 4 kids, I wouldn't stop on the way to Houston. I just go all the way through. And we weren't even in Mesquite yet, and she's out. She is gone, and it's like Huntsville. She wakes up having to go to the bathroom. I'm like, oh, there you are. And so I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll listen to some teaching. I'm going to learn me something or whatever. And, you know, that hadn't changed too much, but now I got kids, so they keep you, we're all chit-chatting in the back. And so, but David, back David here, he was anointed to do what he's called to do, and he just stepped right into it. That's why, see, he knew his grace. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew that kind of stuff. And just like you and I, you know, there, years ago, back in the 80s, now forgive me because I don't remember if this was a bad movie, if there was language or anything in there. I just remember the movie, parts of the movie, Holy Moses. And who was that? Dudley Moore. Dudley Moore was in there. Dudley Moore, it takes you back in the Moses time. And so here, Dudley Moore is, I think, walking through the, again, it's been 30 years or more since I've seen this. I think he's walking in the wilderness. He sees smoke coming from way back behind something. And he walks in there, and there's a bush that's on fire. But God is talking to Moses on the other side of that bush. He doesn't see it. He thinks God is talking to him. And so he goes and tries to deliver the people out of Egypt. It's just a bumbling mess. Well, you know, the reason why it's a bumbling mess is because God wasn't talking to him. You know, there are things that you and I are called to do, but we look sometimes at somebody else, what they're called to do. Well, that looks like a good thing. I think I'll do that. I don't know how many ministers I hear from on a regular basis that have called themselves into pastoral ministry. I'm telling you, if you're not anointed to do certain things, don't do it, because you'll hurt yourself and you'll hurt other people as well. You know, there was a place when King Saul, he knows the priest is the one that's supposed to make the sacrifices. But the priest was taking a little bit too long to get there, and so he decides he's going to go ahead and take care of the stuff himself. And sure enough, he went ahead and called the guy and said, hey, y'all get me a sacrifice ready. I'm going to do a sacrifice. And as soon as he goes and gets that thing and starts burning that thing, all of a sudden the prophet shows up. That was Saul's very first mistake. He messed up big time because he thought he was, I can do that. Anybody can do it. I mean, what is it? It's just cutting up an animal, putting some sticks on a deal, setting on fire, put the animal on there and letting it burn. I mean, what's up with that? But that was something not designated for him to do, and God was displeased. Well, continue on, and sure enough, the same. Listen, one thing will lead to another. A lot of times if we don't get the message after the first thing, when we realize, well, I'm not graced for this, a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, I don't know why God's not doing this or why this is happening or why that's not happening. But listen, if we'll make sure, pay attention to what God's called us to do and not try to step into what somebody else is called. There are great things that other people are called to do. But man, you are anointed to do something specific. You see, your anointing goes with the grace, your ability, and then God's ability. Your ability that you're created to do, and God's anointing and power that empower you to continue to do those things. Amen? All right, so let's look at, I want to show back in Ephesians chapter 2 here. I want to show you, let's see, where am I at? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and this is where we'll end up today. Romans chapter 6. So we saw in one verse a minute ago that it says, because we have grace, does that mean we can sin? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 starts out with saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Everyone say the word sin. I want to give you the definition in the Greek of sin. Now you're thinking, oh, Pastor Michael, I know what sin is. You might not. You might be. You see, we've heard something for thousands of years, and it might not be exactly what we realize. All right, the word sin. It means to, listen to this. It means to miss the mark. It means to err. It means to be mistaken. Okay? Now you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound real harsh, so that's not exactly what sin really is. Oh, okay, all right. It means to miss or wander from the path of righteousness and honor. To miss and wander from the path of righteousness and honor. This is Greek. This is the original. This is what they spoke then. So when God is talking to Paul here about sin, we know that sin separates us from God, but we're not recognizing what sin is. All right, so back to this right here. It means to miss the mark. It means to err. It means to be mistaken. It means to wander from the path of uprightness and honor. It means to do or to go wrong. To do or to go wrong. You know, your body language makes declarations. And so we can easily go in the wrong direction that God has talked to us to do, and that in itself is sin. It's wrong. All right? It means an offense, a violation of divine law. Listen to this. In thought and in act. Are you getting a picture? So now we're getting to the part we've been knowing since we were kids. You know, it's about doing wrong. It's doing wrong. That is correct. A violation of divine law in thought, in your mind. Well, I didn't do it if I did it in my mind. Well, the Bible tells us if you committed adultery in your mind, you did it out loud. You know, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. It's like the act of murder. All right. Divine law in thought or in act. It means the complex or aggregate of sins committed either by a single person or by many. In other words, a conglomerate all together in a group and doing and saying. In other words, you got to guard your associations, because our associations will lead us. We may think, you know, well, you know, I'm gonna help this group out. I'm gonna influence these people over here out. You know what? You got to be careful, because they will influence you. And the society that we're in today, let me tell you, they are set and ready not to be influenced. They are there to influence you. I'm saying we're in a really crazy place here in society. But I want you to see this in James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. Okay, that verse right there in James 4, we've probably heard that a million times. That verse is the better picture of sin than, oh, you've sinned today, didn't you? Because again, we're missing the understanding that if we are not doing what God has called us to do, we're missing the mark. You see, you have a grace in and on your life to do something great for God. Yes, it can affect society. Yes, it'll affect your family. But you know, greatness is not locked in to your household. Greatness is not locked in to your household. You know, I could easily say, well, you know, my greatest thing I can do is just be a good father and a good husband. Well, that's a great thing. And I would rather have that on my tombstone than anything else, because who I am is who I am at home. My character is me at home, not me at church. Now, I'd hope that people realize I'm the same person at home than at church, but the same place, same time. But at the same time, the greater compliment is he was a good husband and a good father. But what I'm saying is the greatest thing we could do with our life is exactly what we were predestined to do. You see, Saul was a great king. He really was. But he stepped out of his grace. And because he stepped out of his grace, God was displeased with him. He stepped out of doing what he called. David, there's a place in the Bible where it says David was at home in the palace during the time that kings went off to war. And that verse, that verse right there starts with talking about David's mess up with Bathsheba. If David were in his grace, he would not have messed up with Bathsheba. Very, very simple. And then, listen, if he would have just went ahead and repented from that sin with Bathsheba, and just called it like it was and not tried to cover. See, judgment didn't come on David after the sin of Bathsheba. The judgment that David that was pronounced by the prophet, because remember, they weren't under grace back then, the judgment that was pronounced was after the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Man, there was still grace in the Old Testament. But David, you know what? Okay, well, yeah, I got out of my grace and I messed up, but I need to stay out of my grace a little longer to try to fix it on my own. Do you know that grace will fix our mistakes? Why will grace fix our mistakes? So we can get back on track. We can get out of missing the mark, get out of error, get out of being mistaken, so we can continue to do what God has ordained you and I to do. Let me give you one last phrase that is a definition of grace. Oh, pardon me, of sin, sorry. And listen to this. It means to be without a share in. To be without a share in. Now, if you think about that, you can almost get it just by that statement right there. But I'll just elaborate just a little bit. You have a share in the goodness and the blessings of the Lord. You have a share in the covenant of God. You have a share in health. You have a share in the finances. You have a share in the peace. You have a share in the power. The dunamis, you have a share in the exousia, which is God's authority. But when we don't walk the way God has called us to walk, we begin to miss out. The word sin means to be without a share in. You see, there are blessings that come with your grace. There's authority that comes with your grace. There are so many things that come with your grace. It is high time that we recognize. Now you say, oh, well, you know, I know what God's called me to do. Listen, God's calling is without repentance. It hadn't changed since the day we were born, but God sharpens it and hones it. Every month, probably monthly, I can say, God shows me another facet of what I'm called to do, and it's exciting. But you know what? If I'm settled in what I'm doing and say, well, I'm just like every other pastor. I should be, you know, this guy does this. Well, you know, if I just do what everybody else is doing, I'll be all right. Well, I can't do that. We have to. Now, organizationally, we can. But as far as me as a minister, I'm not like everybody else. You're not like everybody else. So you can't do what everybody else is doing. You have to do what God's called you to do. Amen?